Thank you very much. People's Choice. Actually, this message has two different requests. I merged them together. But we're going to start with Woe is Me. If you were trying to tame a horse, you'd be going, whoa, right? Okay, that's where that comes from. And you know why? It's going in the wrong direction. It's going to come up to something dangerous. You have to pull it back so not only the animal, but you as the person on it are protected. And in the scripture, there are 59 woes in the Old Testament, and there are 32 in the New Testament. So that's a total of 91 woes. God's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to rein people back, cities, leaders, general people, whatever the case might be, and say, whew, let me get your control valve here, folks. Something's coming. Let me be in the seat of control. There's no question about it. And so I'm going to start first with the definition of the word woe. The Greek word ouahi sounds to me like the vowels on the Wheel of Fortune. But ouahi means grief. It means denunciation, divine penalty is threatening. Now I got to tell you, when God speaks, he means it. He means business, doesn't he? He should. He's the only one worthy. And this word, that means grief and denunciation. Did you know that grief is in the heart of God? Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Holy Spirit. He's the sensory part of the Godhead. He feels the grief. He can sense that brokenness in the lives of people. And he is grieved by what's happening around this earth. And if you don't think he's grieved, get on your knees. You can tell he is grieved. On the other hand, let me ask you this question. Do you think God enjoys exacting punishment upon people? No. The very people he created and died for, he put more in stake than anyone else. He does not want to render judgment. But he has no choice, because this world has tuned him out, thrown him down the road. And we all know it. Woe is a signal of impending judgment. God is trying to get people and nations and people back under his control, because he's the only one that can truly direct us properly. Given to our own devices, we'll all go the wrong way. I was on a horse once many hundred years ago. It went right through the bushes. And I said, Lord, unless you're in the bush, I'm not interested. And I've never returned to that experience. I know many love horseback riding. I will view from afar. But, you know, the branches just didn't do much for me. But at any rate. But there are very, very strong words in the Bible. Woe. And you want to pay attention to what they say when they say them. And the first one in 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This is not just preachers, by the way. This is not just evangelists. This is everybody. We're supposed to, what preach means is to proclaim the gospel message by testimony, by life, by teaching, and all of that. So it's not just getting up in the pulpit. Although if you're up here, Let's do it one at a time. That'd be better. If I don't preach the gospel is the good news. I know a lot of people that won't listen to the news anymore. They don't read the paper because they don't like the bad news. Well, I got to tell you, if you had a program of good news, nobody's listening to it. They really like the bad news. That's the truth. If somebody was going on their way down for a party and there's a fire truck over here going to the fire, where are they going? They're going to the fire. It's more interesting. It's bad news, but it's a little more interesting to people. So he said, I'm compelled. I have to preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. The word compelled means of necessity, of compulsion, force. I need to. I'm constrained. I have to do it. It's imperative. And if you know in your life that compelling sense of the gospel message, you know it doesn't come on and off. It stays. It's there. It needs to be there. Okay, it comes from the word angus, which means a bent and an uplifted arm. And it means to meet a pressing need. It reminds me of weightlifting, people that are always, you know, doing this stuff. Then their shoulders are shot. But at any rate, it's lifting them. They're pushing it up. Woe to me if I do not lift up this message. Woe to me if I do not bring it into the presence of the people I work with, that I live with, my family, my friends, wherever I come up. Now, that doesn't mean you go up to them and give a three-part sermon. It means that as a living testimony, you share your testimony, you look for an opportunity to share, and you do that. If it's through tracts or it's through whatever means, helping them, that's a great testimony as well. A lot of people get saved because they see the kindness of believers, and that's important too. It also says, woe because it's laid on me. It's placed on me. It's almost like it's a burden in a sense, but it's a blessing in the greater sense to have something laying upon you. I can't tell you in words, probably, when God lays upon you the burden for a soul. It's very holy. It's very specific. And it's very powerful. And the great thing about it is when you lift, when that burden is lifted up, it's put in the hands of God. My family met yesterday. We do an annual kind of a remembrance thing at the cemetery where our parents are buried, and our sister-in-law's father is there, so it's kind of morphed into a annual remembrance. And I write a couple pieces and pray over it, and always consider it a great opportunity to witness to the other family and give it the gusto. But my sister-in-law's brother-in-law was telling a story that they had listened to. Maybe some of you caught it. I don't know the whole detail, but I do know this much. This pilot was talking about, it was on Veterans Day, and he was talking about when he was in Vietnam. And I believe it was a Chinook that they brought in, and they, you know, trying to get it, make sure that it's even and it doesn't keel over this way or that way when you're loading people on, because people wanted to get out of Vietnam. And that particular vessel can only take 17 or 18 people, and they got 37 on there. And they flew. He just basically had to go down, and he knew the air would lift him up to save these people out of this situation. And when they got to their final destination, they actually had 72 aboard. They didn't realize how many more. They shouldn't have been able to do that. You know God was there, right? The resurrection power of God lifted it up. And I maintain this. When you testify to one person, you're lifting up their whole family and friends. You are doing more than you realize with one person, because the Holy Spirit is right there to minister to everybody they know and everybody they're coming in contact with. And I believe in heaven it's going to be an interesting thing. The surprises when someone comes up to you and says, You gave a testimony, and I got saved. And you're going to say, I don't remember you. And you won't, because God used it in someone else's life, and someone else's life, and someone else's life, and it grows, and God uses it. Don't ever forget, when you're on a rescue mission, God is the number one rescuer. And it's not our strength or our words or our ability to press that message. It is God's ability to take our faithfulness and our obedience and lift it up and bring a lot more than we even imagined with us into the presence of God. I'm compelled, Paul said. It's laid on me. It's just always on me to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And woe to me if I don't do it. Now, let me tell you this. You don't have to sit in guilt all your life because you haven't witnessed to everybody that was ever born. What it's talking about is when the Lord impacts and impresses you to go and preach, call, share, witness, stuff like that. When the Lord does that in particular, those are the ones especially you respond to. There's others. We're out there, and God uses everything. There's no question. But if you were in a building and it was on fire, do you wait for a move of the Holy Spirit to call for people to get out? Woe to me if I don't help somebody that's dying. Because remember this, if somebody's not saved, they're the walking dead. They're dead already. We want to bring life to the gospel message. Woe to me if I don't preach it. Judgment will come to those people. And if God has given me a message and I don't present it, woe to me for being disobedient. Breaks your heart. It's very serious. But again, it's a great thrill to know that somebody comes to Christ or somebody comes closer because of your testimony, of your love for them. There is nothing greater in my mind. Secondly, woe if I am an evil pastor. In the Old Testament, God was very hard on the shepherds, particularly those that were trying to take care of themselves instead of taking care of the sheep, instead of taking care of the people. Do you know that? If I'm an evil pastor, Jeremiah 23, 1 to 2 talks about this. I read this every now and then because I think it's important. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Remember, you're God's people. You're not mine. I'm honored to be here, but it's you are his, and I'm very aware of that. He says, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. That's very serious. Now, you're going to say, well, you're not a pastor, you're not a shepherd, you're not a teacher. That may be the case. But would you pray for those that are? You know, the people that fall, and if you're listening out in the Christian world, I can tell you there's a lot of preachers that are falling. Now, that doesn't mean they just became evil now. What it means is they've gotten away with it for a while. But judgment will begin at the house of God. That's where it's going to come first. He said, woe unto pastors. The word pastor in the Hebrew, ra'ah, means to break. To break. Remember that when the shepherd would carry the lamb? They would break the legs to carry him. God sometimes does that because he knows we're going to scurry off on our own little way. And it's better to be held in his hands as we go through life. There's no question about it. Of course, the word means shepherd and pastor. It says, because you destroyed the people. This word means perish. I can't think of anything worse as a pastor, as a Christian, that my lack of testimony or my horrible testimony or my words to another person or the way I've treated them would make them not want to be a Christian. And they would perish and be cut off from God. Now, we all make mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pastors that put their needs above the sheep. They're more concerned for their endowments, their speaking schedule, and that kind of thing. God takes this very seriously because remember, he's the great shepherd. He's always careful for those that are basically bad imitators. And actually, they take away from the living God. He said, they destroy and they scatter my people. The word scatter means to break in pieces. See, when the shepherd is dealing with you, he might break your leg a little bit to help you be in his arms. But when a bad shepherd is there, they will break you in pieces and Humpty Dumpty will not be put back together again. I can't tell you how many people I've met in my life that are not walking with the Lord because of a pastor that just was horrible. And not even dismissive or not even, you know, they just don't even deal with you. They're just downright mean. I can't understand that, how you would be mean to the people that God has entrusted. That doesn't even register in my mind. But he said, not only they scattered, but you didn't visit them. You didn't attend to them. You didn't, you know, appoint them. You didn't go work with them. You didn't do anything. All you did was try to get some for yourself. And then he uses that word again in the text and says, and I will visit judgment on them because they have not visited. They did not go out of their way. You can tell the heart of a shepherd, by the way. They're thinking about the person that's not sitting here. Who is having difficulty? Who maybe has lost their way? Who thinks that God doesn't love them anymore? That's what's in my heart. I can tell you that. That's what's in God's heart. He left the 99 and he went to the one. That's how important you are. God goes to the one. So woe to the shepherds that mistreat the sheep. I can tell you, it's going to be, as Marianne said a couple weeks ago, be very bad for them. And that is the truth. Matthew 11. Did you know that God condemns cities and certain locations of people that reject God? He really does in Matthew 11. There's a couple of cities here, and Scripture recounts all kinds of cities, but I'm just going to talk about these for a second. 11:21 says this. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. God identifies cities and churches and places. What was their problem? When the miracle came, they didn't care anymore. God, fix my problem. God, solve my situation. And then I'll go and live for myself. That's not the gospel. Unless you repent, you will perish. The word repent, talked about it many times. Continue to talk about it. It means a change of mind. It means 180 degrees you follow in a different direction. You leave the way you're going and you follow God's direction. That's what repentance means. It comes from the word meta, which means changed after being with. You see, you're not going to have repentance in religion because you're not with a person. You're with a philosophy. You can only change when you're with the person of Jesus Christ. Because it breaks your heart that you have offended him and that he loves you so desperately. Everything he does out of love. And so he judges cities. And the word moleo means to think differently, actually to think like Jesus, he should be our thought process. Miracles weren't going to save the people. Healings are not going to save people. Potlucks, although they're wonderful, are not going to save people. It is only repenting and turning from your sin. And when people are satisfied at the healing and the miracle, and they don't want to go deeper, they do not know Christ. That's all there's to it. Pray for them. God judges cities. Do you know the cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul, in this region in which we live, is one of the number one for religious spirits? Witchcraft, all kinds of belief systems. Very high up here. And if you don't think God isn't watching, you'd be wrong. Now, in Matthew 23, there's another group of people. You may not be a pastor. You may not be the head of a city. But you could be a Pharisee. You could be a scribe. There are seven woes in this section. I'm not going to read them all. But I am going to count a few things here. A scribe, a Pharisee, somebody who adheres to the religion of the life instead of the relationship in Christ. Jesus said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the first verse, he said to the crowds and the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The first thing they do is put themselves in a position God didn't give them. I told you a long time ago when I came in the interim period, I wouldn't even use the office because I didn't feel at that point that the district and the whole situation hadn't been given to me to go in there. And I didn't go in there till I was approved. But these folks, you know, they were really cool. They thought they sat in the seat of Moses. Hey, Moses didn't even want to sit in his own seat on occasion. Truth is. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. The spirit of a Pharisee is to preach it, but not reach it. They don't do it themselves. If you're listening to somebody, if you are in any relationship with a person who talks about God, but they do not live the gospel, do not listen to them. Do not. Pray for them, yes, but do not follow them because they are not a genuine follower of Christ. Fourth verse, they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They exact all kinds of religious things on people, but they don't do anything. You'll never see them doing it. The true heart of a leader, and that this is one of the aspects of the Wesleyan Church I really appreciate, is called servant leadership. Jesus exemplifies it. He never asked us to do something he didn't do first. You can follow Jesus because he was a servant, right? He put other people first. Everything they do is done for men to see. They do everything just to be known on high and on this earth. They don't do it for the right reasons. They do it to get their name in print. And I've never been in a church where more people don't want anyone to know that they did something. And I love it. I do. It's the heart of God. If you are a scribe, if you are a Pharisee, or if you have that spirit, you do it to be seen. No, we do it because Jesus did it for us. We do it in response to his grace. Okay? And in Hebrews 11, I love this, one of the portions says this. He's talking about the people of faith, of whom the world is not worthy. Nobody will ever know their name. Nobody will ever know what they've done. They're not sitting in the seat of Moses. They're back in some hole someplace being treated horribly. But the world is not worthy of them because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we're alive, which we will be probably, during the events in the book of Revelation. There are some woes there, which I'm just going to quickly go over because I want you all to still like me somewhat. Of course, that's assuming you do to begin with. So, I won't ask individually. 12th verse. The first woe is past. Two other woes are coming. And the woe it was talking about, the king over them, the angel of the abyss. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. 5 months to be tormented. That's quite considerable. And down into the 14th verse it says, to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Remember, the Garden of Eden was located in four rivers, one of which was the Euphrates. So everything will come back to where it started in the area of the world. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind will be murdered and killed in that moment. That's one of the woes. That's one of the judgments. You think people don't need the gospel? There's not going to be a revival meeting there. This is the judgment of God. It's serious. And he said, two more are coming. If I don't preach this gospel, and remember, preaching is not just words, it should be lifestyle. If you're going to preach the gospel, you better live it. Because if you live it wrong and you're not living it for Christ, you're doing more damage than you are if you didn't. So I'm going to close in 1 John, because I want to close with a positive. The answer to the woe and the fear of judgment is the love of God. Right? How many are grateful for the love of God? Absolutely. Okay. I'm going to start in 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us, so we have confidence in the day of judgment. You want to have confidence when the woes start? When those woes start, do you want to have confidence when this whole world goes away? Because in this world, we are like him. He's talking to the believers. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. On the horse, folks, we need to let God get back in the drivers, in the riders area, right? Put us in the right spot. And so he can rein us in. Because the order of love in this portion of Scripture is to believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. By this, agape, which is the agape love of God, is perfected in you. Perfect means to come to a great place. It means to bring to an end, to perfect, to accomplish, and to be full grown in you. You know, the love of God starts, it's already full blown, it's already complete. But not in us, it has to grow as a fruit. Okay? So he wants that love full grown in us, because it will give us confidence in the day of judgment. It gives us confidence. The word confidence means freedom of speech. I love that definition. Freedom of speech. You know why? Because you're going to have to state your love for Christ in this world. As we go along, I can guarantee you, you're not going to be neutral. You're either going to be for him or against him. That's how it's going to go. God has to give us confidence through his love and his great presence. And so he gives us the freedom of speech, the confidence, the boldness, and the openness to do so. The word comes from two words meaning all, and speech, or a proverb that is quoted with a resolve for a witness. There's always a witness. That's the point of the scripture. And it's talking about having boldness regarding Jesus before the final judgment as it comes. And the judge sets up. his words. The word judgment, krisis, is where we get the word crisis. And if there's ever a crisis, it's when God sets down his woes on this earth. I can tell you that much. It's not going to be any kind of a support group that's going to help people. It is only the repentance in the heart that's going to change. It's a forensic judgment from God, and that means in death. People are dead. They need to come to life in Christ. And so the word krisis means decision and a divine judgment in a sentence. But the good news is there's no fear in the love of God. If you have his love perfected and matured in you, you have no fear or phobia of what's going to happen because you know you're in God's hands. And the word here for phobia, it means to have no fear. How do you get no fear? You're in God's hands. You're in his presence. And it means that fear has torment, and it is a terrible, terrible thing. Perfect love casts it out. That word balo, remember the word ball, throw it, let go of it, and let God deal with it. Throw it out of your life. Don't let fear get in the way. It means to cast it forth and to let it go because it has torment. It's a chastisement, it's a judgment, and it is not going to be pretty. It's the word used for punishing slaves and incapacitating them. That's what it is. You want to be a slave of Christ? You'll grow in his love. You want to ignore that? The fear will take over. How many love fear? No. We don't want to be ruled by fear. We want to be ruled by faith. And so I want to read something that Betty Heichert had given me a couple weeks ago. Judge Roy Moore from Alabama wrote this, A Call to Prayer, and I think you can see within it what he sees and what he wrote. America the beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said, abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in a government that's rotting at the core, appointing godless judges who threw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. A very excellent poem. Whoa, God wants to pull back the reins. Pay attention to the fact that God is on the throne. Repent if in your life you are following your path. That's a dangerous path to be on. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. Lord, you didn't expect us to do it on our own. That's why you came in the first place, to show us how it could be done. And then you gave your life so we could have life with you. Father, I pray today, Lord Jesus, that each one of us, in our own way, Lord Jesus, we would remember, woe if I do not preach this gospel. Well, we have to know the gospel first. It has to be real in our life. We can't preach a message we don't know about, that we've not experienced. And I pray if there's any that are here that do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, They know the Bible, maybe. They know church, but they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that they would repent of their sin. They would turn from it and follow Jesus Christ and accept the blood that he shed for them. Lord God, and not to delay, because the events of this world are coming quicker and quicker. Lord Jesus, we need to be in the safe place of the hand of Almighty God. Lord, woe to the pastors. Woe to those, Lord, who think they're religiously above everyone else. Woe to those cities that think they don't have to answer for their horrible deeds. Woe unto those that, when the miracle's done, they've left God. Father, I pray that you'd make us the disciples that you intended us to be, to follow you for who you are. And we thank you so much that you love us so much. You want to keep us from the woes that are to come. Lord Jesus, a third of the world to be taken out in a moment is phenomenal. God, I pray that we would be serious with thee and you would grant your victory in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, we're going to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I want you to stand. And if you need to make a stand for Jesus today, please do so. I don't care your age, it doesn't matter. What matters is to put your foot down and step all over the devil and say, I'm standing for Jesus. I am going to be a voice in this world for him.
Just one more year with God, we're marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
I'm going to ask Dave to take the handheld mic over to Norm and ask Norm to close the service in prayer. As you're in prayer in your personal life, respond to God's call to preach that message, to live that message, to show Christ to this world.
Eternal Father, the message today reiterated the consequences of ignoring our relationship with you, Father. There are probably people in this family of believers who are just playing at religion, Father. I ask, Lord God, that you would touch their hearts with the deep responsibility of taking to heart the words that they've heard. But before your people are too quick to judge, Father God, I also pray that we as a family of believers don't play at religion ourselves, but recognize your call in our heart to be holy as you're holy. That this call is much deeper than just being set apart, Father God, but living a life that is characteristic of your call and how we conduct ourselves in moral and ethical behavior. And we give glory and honor to you, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.